Well, the title of my message today is Why Pray? Now, maybe you think that's a silly question. I don't know how it strikes you. Kind of depends how you feel about prayer right now. But I found prayer to be challenging at times, and I've talked with others that have found it to be challenging too. There are times where we don't pray very much. And why is that? Why don't we pray? What should we think about that when we don't feel like praying, or we get to the end of the day and we realize, you know, I didn't take time to pray? How should we think about that? Does it matter? And sometimes we wonder, well, does prayer do any good? The things that we're praying about, maybe we don't see a lot happening. We wonder if it's actually a worthwhile time spent. We know the promises in the Bible, but we have our doubts we struggle with. Does God care about me? Does he care about the situation that I'm bringing to him? Is he just doing his own thing out there? He kind of started the world and he's just distant, far away, not really involved with what is happening in our lives. Are my needs important to anyone, let alone God? Who would care about the things that are happening in my life? Or other times we might be skeptical. Skeptical of other people's dramatic answers to prayer. And sometimes we have good reasons to be. There are fakes and charlatans claiming great spiritual miracles. And so we tend to take maybe all claims of miracles and great things, great answers to prayer, and hold them at arm's length, like, well, yeah, they're all kind of out there. I'll believe it when I see it happen to me, or when I can see it happen, then I'll believe it. But when we talk about prayer, probably one of the most common feelings is guilt. It seems like when I'm talking about prayer with somebody else, the common thing that comes up, yeah, I know I should pray more. And so we kind of feel this kind of guilt. And so even as I started to talk this morning, you maybe started feeling like that. Oh, yeah, I should have prayed more this week. But I didn't, and I don't know why. Maybe you got to the end of the day and it just didn't happen. I wish I could do better at that, but it's probably not going to happen. So maybe guilt is one of the feelings that you have. I've had my own struggles with prayer, both personally and as a pastor. There have been times in my life where I have asked a lot of these questions that I just went through and had a lot of those feelings. I planned times of corporate prayer, and to be honest, very few of you have showed up for those times. What should I think about that as a pastor? Does that mean they maybe need to be better planned? Maybe I should delegate that to somebody else? Maybe it's the wrong time of the week? Maybe we need childcare? I don't know. We haven't provided that so far. So I didn't know what to do with that. What would you do if you were a pastor planning times of corporate prayer and just a few people show up? What do you do with that? Why kind of stop scheduling them? And nobody asked me about when are we praying next, Rob? So anyways, I've struggled with it myself, personally and as a pastor. How do we look at prayer? Does it matter that I dropped the prayer meeting, the monthly prayer meeting that we had? How important is that? Is it one of those meetings that can be dropped? There's always meetings in the church that you have to look at carefully and say, well, maybe some of these aren't as important and our schedule is just too cluttered, and so we could drop this meeting or that meeting. Is prayer meeting in that category? Well, the Acts 2:42 passage that I looked at, we've looked at, it's been a few weeks, but I still want to finish up in examining that passage. It says in Acts 2:42, this is going to be the primary verse we look at, says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer, and that's the focus I want to look at today. And the question I come back to again as I look at this is why? Why did they devote themselves to prayer? And why should we think about praying? Why should we think about devoting ourselves to prayer? Well, I only have a couple points this morning. And the first one that I want us to think about is that they devoted themselves to prayer because they loved Jesus and they loved God the Father. Maybe this seems too obvious, and we've already touched on this a couple times when we looked at what devotion means. But this is a foundational truth that somehow you and I need to get a hold of. This idea that they were in love with Jesus, that they were disciples, if you know what that word means, that they were true followers of Jesus. And we've already looked in this passage how they spent a lot of time together in fellowship. They spent a lot of time. They were devoted to the preaching, the teaching of the word by the apostles. And now we're looking at the fact that they were devoted in prayer. They were looking for intimacy with God. They had intimacy with God, and that's a motivation that they had in prayer. Now, if I think about this in my own life or in the lives of others, for example, I don't have to tell my children, now you should text your friends more often, you know? You should use your phone and text them more often. I don't have to tell them that. They're doing that all the time, texting their friends. In fact, we have to kind of pull it the other way. We need to put some boundaries on texting, you know? How many messages a month is like over the top. I don't know if you've talked with your children about this, but I don't have to tell them to text their friends or to Facebook their friends or to call them or to get together with them. I don't have to tell them that. And I don't have to convince myself that I should talk to my wife. What do you think? Do you need to convince yourself to talk to your spouse or maybe somebody that you're dating? Oh, man. I guess I just didn't talk to them today. Oh, well. Maybe tomorrow. But you get the idea. We don't have to convince ourselves to talk to those people who we are close to, who we have an intimate relationship with. I want to spend time with Doris. I want to communicate with her. I want to hear what she thinks. I want to know how she's feeling. I want to know what makes her happy and what makes her sad. I want to be close to her. Those times where I don't feel like it, which always happens in a relationship, even during those times, I find myself compelled to do it because I know that those are the things that draw us together. Those are the things that keep our relationship close. And even when I feel us drifting apart, I'm compelled to communicate, to spend time, even maybe when the feelings aren't there, because I know that that relationship is going to drift unless I invest in it. I'm committed to that relationship. I made a commitment to her, what, 23 years ago. I should have known that. I should have wrote that down here. But I'm committed to that relationship. And so it is my desire to spend time with her, to communicate with her. And you know when you're in a relationship with somebody and they stop talking to you, they stop communicating to you, you know what? Something's wrong. You know that when that person avoids you, when you see them from a distance in Walmart or something and they dart into another aisle, you know something's not quite right. Or when you call them on the phone and all you get is their answering machine. You ever do that? You call people and all you get is the message. And you think, surely they're home sometime. But you get that message. And you know something's probably not quite right. The same is true in our relationship with God. Our prayer life is both an indicator and also a key component of an intimate relationship with God. It's crucial. And a good place to look and get an idea what this looks like is the Psalms. If you read through the Psalms and see, you see a deep relationship there being expressed in prayer. Let me read several verses from the Psalms. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." In Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" You ever talked with God that way in your prayers? That kind of deep, intimate relationship, it's crucial. And so maybe sometimes you don't feel like praying. Maybe it seems dull, boring, unexciting. It might be an indicator to you of where your relationship is with God. And you might need to think about, how can I plunge into that relationship and experience that intimacy once again with God? Now, if you were to look at some of the letters between Doris and I back in our dating days, you would get a definite sense of where our relationship was at. I'm not really a writer, but somehow back in those days I became a proficient writer. And it was not just writing, but it was writing these flowery words. You probably would look at those and say, I've never seen Rob write like that before. But that's what you would see in my letters. And they're hidden somewhere. I hope the kids don't find those. It's hidden somewhere in the house. We need to look those up. I don't know where those are at. But anyways, if you would look at those letters, you would get an idea of where my relationship was with Doris during that time. A real clear idea. I think the same is true for our prayer life. If we were to look at our prayer life, we would get a real good idea of where our relationship is. What is that we pray about, the words that we use, how often we pray. I was writing letters 3 times a week. That was back before email. You guys have it easy now. You got email and texting and, you know, free minutes. And it's crazy. But back then I had to write letters. And we wrote a lot of letters because we had a long-distance relationship. Doris was in Alabama. I was up here in Ohio. And so we wrote a lot of letters back and forth. But that kind of communication gives an idea about where our relationship is with God. And it keeps that relationship. So it's both an indicator, but it's also a sustainer of the relationship. Both things. If you look at Jesus' life, we find that he prayed often. Late at night, early in the morning, he was praying and he was spending lots of time in prayer. And we see different prayers that he prayed to his Father, and you can just see the intimacy of that relationship. They were completely united, and that's not a surprise to us, but they were one in their relationship. They communicated so closely. And he's a model for us in our relationship with God. And you might look at that and say, well, that's pretty unattainable to be that unified with God just like Jesus was with the Father. But you know, remember that's what his prayer was for us. My prayer is that they would be one with you just as I am one with you. That's his prayer for each of us, our relationship with God the Father. And so these kinds of things that we see in the Psalms, These are normal things that we would see in a deep relationship with God. The kinds of letters I wrote to my wife when we were engaged, you would expect to see those kinds of letters, those kinds of words being expressed. So why do we pray? We pray because we love Jesus. We desire to have an intimate relationship with Him. We love God. It's so basic, yet so crucial. And so in some words, we text Him, we Facebook Him, we write notes to Him, we desire to be with Him at all hours of the day or night because we love Him and we are committed to Him. And so the question I have for you is that your experience? Is that your experience with God? Is that how you see Him? Is that how you relate to Him? And if it isn't, it might be an indicator in your prayer life. You might need to actually do that as a way of growing close to Him. Or you could even look at it and say, hey, I know where I'm at with God. In the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation, and I've quoted these before, He says, return to your first love. Remember how it was when you had a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus and return there. Do the things that contribute to that closeness, that intimacy. Don't settle for less. Fight for it. And so why do we pray? We pray because we love God and we love Jesus the Son. The second point I want to make this morning is our prayers are a reflection of how much we believe that we need God. They reflect how much we think we need Him in our lives. We pray when we recognize our great dependence on God. And this really isn't a comfortable position for us, especially, I think, as Americans. We pride ourselves on being self-sufficient. It's a quality to be independent, to be well-prepared for any situation, to be educated, to be financially secure, to be well-liked, to be respected, to be married with 1.5 children. All of those things that we map out and that God blesses us with, none of these things are bad things. But what ends up happening is we end up depending on those things, depending on each of those things for our life. And when those things are taken away from us, our life falls apart. So dependence on God is a question, and it shows up in prayer. How much we pray is related to how much we realize our need for God in our lives, or whether we think that we've got it together, we've got it figured out, and we know what to do and how to do it. Well, the early church understood that all the amazing things that were happening in their lives and around them were a result of one thing, the power and the grace of God Himself, the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew that. It was clear to them that that's where the power was. That's what was happening. It wasn't by their own strength, their own ability, their own skill. But remember, the Holy Spirit came on them and the church was born. And that's what we see in this early church. They knew where the power was, and that was enough for them. And I believe that's why we see them being so generous. They were not dependent. They said, we're not dependent on those things. We don't actually need those things. So when somebody had a need, it was easy for them to just sell whatever they had to meet that need, because they knew that their dependence was not on all of this stuff, but on God Himself. And so this is an important key, and it affects how we pray and how often we pray, why we pray. They couldn't stop praising God for what He was doing, the lives He was transforming, the unity that He was creating, the miracles that He was performing. And remember, the passage says in Acts 2:42-47, it says that they were in awe. Everyone was in awe. They were in awe of what? They were in awe of God Himself and what He was doing around them and through them and in them. I stopped short of a couple verses in Psalm 63 where the psalmist was in his prayer. He says, I have seen you. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And so my question is, have you seen him lately? Have you seen him in all of his power and glory? Because when you see him, you can't help yourself but pray. Prayers of praise, of thanksgiving, prayers of awe of who he is, you can't stop yourself from praying when you see him. And so I'm wondering, have you seen him? The psalmist here saw him, and he responded to that. It's clear. If you remember back when we studied Job, it's always interesting to me when I think about Job, and for about 30-some chapters there, he is fussing and complaining about his situation. And none of us here would blame him for that. His situation was pretty dire. And he spent a lot of time complaining about that to God. And asking questions, God, why is this happening? And all of us here ask questions, same kinds of questions. We're in situations, we say, God, why aren't you moving in this situation? I've been praying about this. Why aren't you doing something? And that's where Job was. But do you remember the end of the story? Do you remember when God shows up? Where do all his questions go? The interesting thing is God never even answers any of his questions. He just shows up. And he shows himself. He unveils himself to Job, and he talks about all that he has done. And what does Job say in response? What happens to his questions, his complaints? He says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And so I'm wondering, have you seen God for who he is? Because if you have seen him, you can't help but pray. You can't help but put all of your dependence on him and realize that all of the things that you may be depending on are really worthless in comparison to what God has to offer you. And so have you seen him? If we move a little further on in Acts chapter 4, we see the church come together with Peter and John. Peter and John had just been imprisoned, interrogated, and they were released finally by the religious leaders. But the writing was on the wall. Things were going to get difficult for the church. And they could see that. They could understand that. They were going to meet opposition. Things were going to get hard. And so the church was at a point. They had to decide, how are we going to respond to this? What are we going to do in response to this opposition we know is coming? It's going to get bad. And so what do they do? In Acts chapter 4, we see them. They come together for a prayer meeting. They come together to pray. And it says they raised their voices and prayed. They prayed with passion, with one voice. And what were some of the things that they said? They said, Sovereign Lord. They recounted the great God that they were praying to. Sovereign Lord, you are the creator of all things. And then they went on, why did the nations rage before you? Because you are in control. You are moving things around as you see fit. And so we ask you to consider this opposition that we have. Consider this opposition and do what? Remove it? No, consider this opposition and give us boldness. Give us boldness to face this opposition. They knew where their strength was. They weren't making plans about how they were going to fight against it. They weren't making plans about how they were going to flee. But they came directly to God and said, give us boldness. Give us the strength that we need to meet this opposition. Well, I believe that we are in a similar position. Now, we don't face physical threats, but I believe the church, just as much today, is under attack. And I think for us here in America, it's a much more subtle attack that we're facing. There are a lot of things that we are struggling with that maybe we don't even know. We're struggling with wealth and how it crowds in on our lives and takes our attention. We're struggling with stuff and things that seem so cool and fun to do, and entertainment that takes up our lives and robs us of any time to even pray. We're distracted. And there's also a lot of false teaching that's going on in this country, on the radio, on TV, that pulls people off in wrong directions. Some people, some Christians, are just tired and discouraged. And they wonder where the power is to move forward, and what is God doing, and how is He going to do it? And some are just bored. They're bored with God. They have never, ever seen Him in His glory. And so they're bored. And they're wondering, what's the big deal? Why are people getting excited? Why they should calm down a little bit about God. I don't see that happening. Or maybe as young people, you're just ready. As soon as you get a chance to be free of it, you're going to go do your own thing. There's disunity in the church. Not just in local congregations, but you think about all of the congregations in this area. We have a chance to change some of that this fall as we work together with some of those congregations. But my question is, will the church see the need to come together and pray with this kind of passion? To pray for boldness, to stand up against the enemy? Do we even see the urgency? Now, if you look at this early church in Acts chapter 4, they were facing actual physical oppression. And so they saw the urgency. It was right there in their face. And my belief is we have the same kind of opposition today. And I'm wondering, do we feel the same kind of urgency? And if we do, what are we going to do about that? How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to tap into our greatest resource, God Himself, and all the power that He has to lend to the situation, to give us boldness to face against the forces of the enemy? Now, maybe you think I'm being a little dramatic, and if you know me, I'm not typically dramatic. But this is my belief. We are facing the same kinds of enemies, the same kind of opposition, maybe in a lot different way, but we are facing significant opposition. God is at work in powerful ways around us, and He desires for us to call out to Him to do amazing things beyond what you and I could ever even think or imagine. But He calls us to ask Him. Over and over in the New Testament, He says, ask of Me and I will give it to you. Pray in the name of Jesus and I will give you what you ask. Now, this isn't the vending machine type God that some people think He is. This is joining in with God and the work that He is doing and saying, I want to do that. I want to see what You're doing. And I want to pray that that work will continue and that new works will be established. To pray with boldness, like this early church prayed. Not for the problems to be removed, not for us to be transplanted into some magical place that's better than where we're at. No. Where we're at right now, the situations we face right now, the problems that we face right now, to pray that God would give us boldness to forge through. That's what we need to pray. And so my question is, are we as a church willing to do that? Do we see the urgency, the need to do that? To come together in prayer. When we see him in all his power, we will seek him with all our hearts and we will pray with passion. I truly believe that. In these last couple weeks, I've seen God work with power and authority. And I have been encouraged, I've been excited, but I've also been humble in that process. Because I have been in the place at times where I've said, God, what are you doing? Where are you working? What is happening? And sometimes I have made a foolish claim that nothing's happening or things aren't happening in situations that I'm involved with. But it's not true. God is at work all around us and in us right now. And I said last Sunday at the beginning of the service that I believe God is going to do great things here today. And I believe that again today. Because why? Not because I'm a great preacher or we have a great worship team or whatever. Because God is sovereign. He is powerful. And he is at work. Whether we see it or not, he is at work. And I know he is going to do a great thing here today again, like he did last Sunday. But I have seen him do things. He is in his mercy and his grace. Even when I have been skeptical, he has opened my eyes to things that he is doing. It is a wonderful experience for me, but also humbling. There's a young guy that I've been discipling recently, the last month. And I have seen God take his life and start to transform him. As he has studied Scripture, we're not doing anything magical. We're just going through Scripture, studying it, and getting together and talking about it. And he calls me on the phone. He's called me on the phone several times and said, Rob, I've been in this situation. He said, and usually I would do this. He said, but you know what? He said, I didn't do that. He said, but I did something else. I did what God wanted me to do, and that's just not me. He said, I wouldn't do that normally. He said, I know God is at work in my life. And so he's been excited. He's been calling me with different times like that. It's exciting for me to see. This Be the Church that I've been talking about is another exciting thing for me to see. God has been prompting me, and I haven't been really involved with the other churches in the community over the last 8 years that I've been pastoring. But God's been prompting me to change in that. And so we've been coming together with other churches and planning this event. And it has been a joy to work with these other brothers and sisters that I have gotten to know from Vineyard and for Restoration Worship Center. And I forget this one back here. Faith Assembly. So it's been a joy to do that. I see God moving. He's bringing churches together. He's bringing brothers and sisters together. And when you work closely together, all of your, you know, the things that conceptions, misconceptions that you might have about each other, they start to drift away. That's what happens when we work together closely. So I've seen him working in that. And last Sunday is... I met with community youth Sunday evening, and I felt God prompting me to talk about baptism. We hadn't talked about it yet. And as we went through and studied baptism together with these youth from a variety of churches, and some don't go to church at all, I saw the lights come on, the light bulb come on about what this was about and what it meant and the significance of it. And as we were finishing up, I just kind of said, I would like to see us do a baptism together sometime if any of you have not been baptized. And three of those youth said, we would like to be baptized. And we're going to talk about a second phase of baptism tonight. But I was so excited. I couldn't sleep that night because I was so excited. about what God was doing in the lives of these young people. And I was also humbled, because I'll admit, sometimes in leading the youth, sometimes I wonder, are they getting it, you know? It seems like they're sometimes distracted with other things, and are they getting it? But God is working there, and He's working in their lives. One last example, it might seem silly or simple, it does to me sometimes, but it was a way of God showing Himself to me that I needed. And so I'll share it with you. In the grand scheme of things, it doesn't seem that important, but this past Monday, the guys went out to a Clippers game, and I was feeling kind of bad because Bryce had a baseball game on Monday night, so I was trying to figure out, do I go with the guys to the game or do I go to Bryce's game? And I finally decided I'm going to go with the Clippers, go to see the Clippers. And but all day Monday, for some reason, I was thinking, you know, I think God's going to work this out. I think Bryce is going to be able to come. I didn't know why I was thinking that, but it was in my head that God is going to make this happen. And so when Steve called me and said, hey, we have an extra ticket, I thought, this is it. God is going to provide, and all we need is for Bryce's game to be canceled. And there were storm clouds coming through, and I thought, yeah, it's going to happen. The game is going to be canceled. I have this extra ticket. Bryce is going to be able to go. Well, anyways, I texted his coach and said, so is the game on? He said, yeah, the game is still on. And right before that, somebody else had called me and said, hey, is that ticket still available? You know, and I wanted to say, well, no, because Bryce is going to take it. But his game was still on. I couldn't say that. So anyways, I said, no, it's available. Go ahead and take it. So that ticket was taken. I thought, well, I guess he's not going to work it out. So we came over here to the church to meet, to drive over there, and we were sitting here waiting for people to come, and Richard sticks his head in my van, and we talked for a little bit, and I got a text from Bryce's coach sitting here, and he said, the game is canceled. I thought, great. Now, this is worse yet, because we're going, and Bryce is going to be home just, you know, with no place to go. He's going to be really bummed about that. Oh, well, that's just the way things are. So, anyways, Richard went and got in Steve's van, and they started to pull out of the driveway, and I drove another van, pulled out behind them, and Steve stopped right as we were pulling out onto the highway here. And he came back, and he said, we have an extra ticket. He said, one of the other guys didn't come, so we have an extra ticket. And Richard, who happened to be in his van, told him that Bryce's game was canceled. And so he said, would Bryce like to go? And I'm like, sure. I'll run home and get him. And so we drove home and picked him up and took him to the game. Now, I don't know why God worked that out. There seem like much bigger things that maybe He should be involved with, but He cares about even the smallest details of our lives. And it was one in a string of sightings, of God's sightings for me, that He knew I needed. In His grace, He knew that I needed to have that one more God sighting and be able to say thank you and to give God the honor and glory for something even as small as that. And so in conclusion, I want you to understand that God is at work. He's doing incredible things all around us. And there is much more that He wants to do if we would just ask. If we would come to Him in prayer. So we come to Him because of our intimacy with Him, our closeness in that relationship, but we also come to Him because of our complete dependence on Him to do the work around us, to do the work in the church, to convict people's hearts, to to draw them to himself, to work out the details that we can't work out. Do you see a need to come to him? Do you understand the urgency? Do we recognize that only God can do it? And to close this time, I want to sing a song together that I thought of as I was preparing this message. So if the worship team would come up and help me. He is the Lord and he reigns on high. He is the Lord. Spoke into the darkness, created the light. He is the Lord. Who is like unto him, never ending in days. He is the Lord. And he comes in power when we call on his name. He is the Lord.